We good now? Yeah, there we go. There we go. We on here. Ain't God good? I genuinely appreciate the tech team. They don't get enough recognition, and they're kind of like long snappers in a football game. People only care about them when they do something wrong. I'm sorry, Wes. But anyway, not that they did anything wrong. It didn't work out. Anyway, as we saw in the video, I genuinely love going to the movies. It's one of the things I'm always early for. I enjoy eating popcorn, watching the previews. I genuinely enjoy that. But when I talk about that very thing they said at the end, when I talk about that with students, like, nobody's signing up to get that body cam to, like, us watch the story of their life and have that be unveiled on the big screen. If I was to give that to you, say, listen, we're going to send a film crew to film you all week, and on next Monday, we're all going to meet at the theater and watch how much you look like Jesus. Most of you probably wouldn't show up early to watch the footage of your life, because we see so often that what actually takes place in our lives is we allow so many other things to get in our way of actually looking like Jesus. But just like the video said, that's what our desire is to do each and every week, each and every day, is to reflect the image of Christ. As Christ gave us the Great Commission to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that is what we are inherently supposed to do, sharing Jesus with others, yet so many times we're not doing it with ourselves. And we're not spending the time in God's Word for ourselves. So how can we do that with other people? Today's message, I'm going to ask you three questions. And if you look at the handout, I don't know if you have it in front of you, or if you are on the Bible app, you bless my heart. Click the hamburger down at the bottom right, the three little lines, and you can see events over there. You can see Golden Acres Baptist Church. You see belief evokes action. You see the message for today. You can see that it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, the handout itself. I'm getting there. I'm not real good at this. I don't do this every week, especially not for the students. Like, this is not a thing. But this is how my brain works. If you're looking at that, this is how it's going to go down today. So in John chapter 6, verse 66, we find a very difficult verse. In John chapter 6, if you're turning there, John chapter 6, verse 66, it says this: after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, as a believer, that should wreck us. Like, that should be something that is difficult for us to read, because we know that there are believers, there are other like-minded people that are seeing this and now turning and walking away from Jesus. That's not okay, and we shouldn't be all right with that. Right, as we look at John chapter 6 and we see what is happening in here, the first question I want to ask you is, are you raking or are you digging? See, there's two tools that do two totally different things, and if used the right way, they do what it's supposed to do, right? If used the right way, it is a benefit to you. When you rake, typically what you're doing is you're trying to separate something from something else, right? So a lot of people rake their leaves, right? You've seen that. You might have done that. There's leaves all over the yard, and people rake them. I remember as a kid wondering, what does it matter? Like, why in the world are people raking leaves? Like, that's the single dumbest job anybody could have. Like, why would you rake leaves? They're just leaves. They fall from the tree. They're there for a reason. But apparently I learned when I became an adult that they're not good for the grass. The grass doesn't grow as well, and it's beneficial to get rid of them and not let them sit on top of your grass. So having that rake to get the leaves off is a good thing. You go trying to dig a hole with that rake, it's not going to do you very well. It would be much better to get a shovel and dig. Same thing in the scripture. If we continue to just rake over the top, rake over the surface level, you're only going to get so far. You rake, you get leaves. But if you dig, you might find diamonds. When you dig a little bit deeper, you might realize, you might find Jesus in an area in which you weren't even necessarily looking for him in. Verse 60 of John chapter 6, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Now, I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my walk with Jesus, when my desire to read the scripture, I come across a verse like this, and I wonder, what is it? what did he say that was so difficult? What was so hard? And then a lot of times when you rate, this is what happens. A lot of times, especially early on in my walk with the Lord, I would just kind of be like, oh, well, and keep on moving. But if we dig, if we'll stop just a minute and dig and see what is it that Jesus is talking about, obviously you got to read a little bit ahead of that to figure out what it is that he's talking about. But if we would dig into God's word, if we would not just rake over the surface, we can find some deep truth that Jesus is going to share with us. And just a second, I'm about to pray, but I want to ask you to do something as I'm praying. I don't necessarily want you to listen to my words, but I want you to pray yourself. And I want you to ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in a way that maybe you've not seen him, or maybe in a way that is a little bit different than what you're normally seeing him as. I also want you to ask him to reveal areas of your life. These may be small areas of your life that you have not given 100% to Jesus. Or maybe at one point in time you did, but now you're kind of pulling back the reins. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray as well. God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the ability, God, to gather here in your house. God, I thank you for the ability to gather online. And God, I ask that, Lord, for these next few moments, God, as I speak, Lord, I pray that you would empty Luke Wilson of himself. God, that you would fill me from the tip of my toes to the top of my head. God, that there would be nothing that comes out of my mouth outside of you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would go before us. Lord, your word says that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are present. So God, we thank you for being here. And Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us today. And God, you would reveal the areas of our lives in which we need to let go of. God, reveal to us the things that maybe we've put on pause or put on the back burner, maybe things that we've neglected altogether. And Lord, I pray that at the end of this message, as we walk out of these doors, Lord, we would walk out of these doors differently than we came in. Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 60, he asks the question, or he says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Now, before we jump all the way back to see what it is that he's talking about, he says, this is a hard saying. That word hard in the Greek is skleros. Skleros, it is where we get the English word sclerosis, which is like the stiffening of tissue. I didn't like study Greek or anything. I actually attempted to. I think I might have told some of you this before. My dad and Mitchell Dean, I don't know if you know him, we got together and we're having Bible study, and my dad had the great idea, like, let's buy a Greek textbook. Like, we are looking up Greek words all the time. Let's study the Greek. We went through two sessions of Greek, and then it just became really good Bible study. And we still call it Greek to this day, but there has not been a textbook open in quite some time. But anyway, when we look at the text, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and sometimes the English word is not translated in the same way that they had it. All right? So when he says that this is a hard saying, what he's saying here is that this was difficult for them to accept. Not difficult for them to understand. It wasn't like they didn't have the capacity to understand what it was Jesus was saying, but it was like, man, I don't know if I can get on board with this. It was as what Jesus said, and we're going to get to it in just a minute, what Jesus said, they looked at this and said, I don't know about this. There's many times in our life that we read the text, we read the scripture, and we feel the same way. What happens a lot of times, if you're just raking, you keep on going. You act like nothing happened. You're like, man, I don't understand that, and you just keep moving on, and you never understand what it is that Jesus is trying to tell you. But if we're digging, we can't move past this. This hard saying, what is this hard saying that is difficult for me to accept, difficult for me to believe? What is it, Jesus, that you're trying to tell me? And if I'm not on the right track, if my mind is thinking about this all wrong, then Lord, I need your help to fix it. As I begin to prepare for this message, this sermon came about from being on social media and watching the way believers talk to other believers and non-believers on Facebook. And I began to think, man, this is this is difficult for us, for me to be able to watch and see that there are believers, there are people that claim to love Jesus, bashing other people, saying things that are not Christ-like, sharing things, posting things that are not Christ-like. And I look at this, and many times it is believer talking about other believers. And I begin to look at this and think, man, if we were to just do like Philippians 2 says and have that same mind and create that unity, we would be much better in our society. As you look around Facebook, man, it's almost impossible to get on Facebook and leave with a smile. Like, there's so much on there that is negative and nasty, that is not what we want to be pouring into our lives. And then when his disciples heard this saying, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Just to give you a overview of where we're at in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I think I say this like every week with students. But this really is one of my favorite books of the Bible, or chapters of the Bible. In John chapter 6, 1 through 15, we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is one of those passages of scripture I preach every year at some point. They probably get tired of me preaching the same text, but at some point I preach this every single year. I love this passage of scripture. Jesus is on this countryside, and there's 5,000 men. They believe it's about 20,000 people sitting on this hillside watching and listening to Jesus as he preaches. When he gets done, he asks Philip, hey, how are we going to feed these people? And it's like, we can't. Ain't no way for us to be able to feed these people. So we had like 3 days worth of wages. We couldn't feed enough for everybody to get a bite. Like, ain't no way we're going to feed all these people. What do you mean? 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Jesus feeds 20,000 people. Awesome, awesome story. You should go read it. Right after that, Jesus dismisses the crowd. And I find that kind of fascinating, that Jesus, he has them in. He draws them in. He begins to preach. And then he's like, get out. I kind of feel that sometimes too. But anyway, so Jesus tells the crowd to leave. He dismisses the crowd. He then tells the disciples, get in the boat, go to the other side. The response of the disciples was, okay, they got in the boat. They started going to the other side. Jesus goes up the mountain, gets by himself to be with the Father. That's very important. I could preach this all I want to, but it's not why we're here today. Jesus gets up by himself, and he is with the Father. It says about 3 or 4 in the morning, the disciples are halfway across the sea because there was a storm out there. And so Jesus walks across the water, on top of the water, to the disciples. That's a fascinating thing. Many of you are just looking at me like, yeah, that's normal. That's not normal. Anyway, so Jesus walks on the water. And Mark, it actually says that his intent was to pass them. So Jesus was just walking on the water to go to the other side, not to go see the disciples, just casually walking by. Then it makes me wonder, how many times did that happen? Anyway, that's just, again, the way my mind works. But anyway, so Jesus goes to them. Peter is with the disciples. They're terrified on the boat, looking out, and they cry out in fear, saying, it's a ghost, as they see Jesus walking towards them. Jesus says, be of good cheer, as I do not be afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He says, come. He gets out of the water. They both walk on the water. Peter sinks. Jesus pulls him up. And then they get in the boat. They're on the other side. Then what happens is the crowd finds Jesus yet again. The crowd always does this. As Jesus dismisses them, the crowd's like, we got to have more of Jesus. Let's find him. And so they get there. They find Jesus. They find Jesus again. And Jesus, when he gets there this time, instead of feeding them again, he says, you're not here for me. You're not here because of the miracles. You're not here because of what I've done. You've just had your fill of the loaves, and I'm not feeding you again. And they're like, oh, this is not okay. All right, so then they begin to have this dialogue with Jesus. And as they begin to have this dialogue with Jesus, they're like, no, so this is what happened. So our ancestors, our forefathers, they performed signs and miracles, and they showed us that they were the prophets and they were right with God. And Jesus is sitting there thinking, like, you've already been with me. Like, you've seen me perform the signs. You saw me turn 5 loaves of bread into 2 fish, and now you're here wanting this again. How is it that you are telling me that now you need this sign? So he begins to talk with them. In verse 32, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He says, you talk about these signs and you talk about Moses gave us the manna from heaven. It wasn't Moses that gave it to you. It was God that gave it to Moses. So it was God that gave you this food. He said, watch this now, because we're getting somewhere. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." What Jesus often does is he begins to speak directly at the heart of the issue that they didn't necessarily know what it was yet. There's so many different times as Jesus is talking, as Jesus is speaking, he speaks in parables. People ask a question and he responds to their question with a question, asking something so much deeper than the level in which they were intending to go. Verse 34, and he said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Like, yeah, it's kind of like the woman at the well. As the woman at the well encounters Jesus, he says, "I can give you living water. You'll never be thirsty again." She's like, "Bet, I don't want to have to come here in the middle of the day. Like, cool, give me this living water. I don't ever want to be thirsty again." Who wouldn't want that? He said, no. You're missing the point. In verse 41 through 51, he comes back and he's like, listen, you don't come to the Father unless the Father first draws you. In verse 41, he says, some of the Jews grumbled about him and said, because he said, "I am the bread that came from heaven," they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." These guys are saying, listen, we know who you are, dude. How are you going to say you came down from heaven? Again, Jesus is speaking deeper than they have the ability to understand in the moment. If you jump down with me to verse 51. In verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Now, he's already hinted about this. He's already mentioned that he is the bread that God provides. But he says it so plainly here in verse 51, and this is important for just a minute. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." In this moment, Jesus shares the gospel with them. Jesus shares with them that he is the one that stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, is going to live 33 and a half perfect years, is going to die on the cross for their sins. He's going to pay the penalty, the payment of their sin that they deserve, that we deserve. He's telling them in this moment, this is what I am going to do. Now with me now, these guys weren't just people who randomly saw Jesus and decided they'd stay. This one time I was on my way to the beach and there was a tent revival down there in Dothan. As a tent revival was going, I said, hey, I want to be a part of this. So I pull over, I go to the tent revival for a little bit, and then I go back to Panama City. It wasn't like that. It wasn't. They were just traveling, happened to see Jesus. Like, they were seeking him out because they've been with him before. They're one of those guys that they've been dismissed already. And again, when it says disciples, it's not talking about just the 12. It's talking about the followers. Like, this is a large group. These followers of Jesus, they are now, as Jesus is telling them, "I am the bread that came from heaven. I am the bread, the living bread that came from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." In verse 52, the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you." Now, if we fast forward back to verse 60, are you somewhat with them? As they say, this is a difficult thing for me to understand. Not for me to understand, but this is a difficult thing for me to accept. You're telling me I got to eat your flesh and drink your blood? See, I genuinely felt like I was reading this wrong for so long in that, again, these guys were the disciples that have been with Jesus. They heard of how he has spoken. They've heard the parables. They've heard his figurative language. And as they're sitting here, and that is a difficult thing to say. Now, I ain't going to lie to you. If you're telling me I got to eat the flesh and drink the blood, I'm with them questioning this. Like, is this something that I want to be a part of? Now, we used to play those games in high school, or play the games or whatever they're called. a desert island or whatever, where like you and their classroom are on this plane, and you get the plane goes down on this deserted island. Who are you going to eat first? I'm like, I'm just going to die. Like, I ain't in that. Like, I ain't trying to eat nobody to live. I don't need to be alive that bad. Like, I'm good. I'll just go on and be done. Like, I'm cool with that. As Jesus is telling them, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have to understand it. Put yourself in those shoes. Like, that's a difficult thing to hear. But as what Jesus was saying in verse 51, he was being very clear of what he was saying. These guys had heard this language, this type of language before. They've heard Jesus speak. They had the understanding of what he was saying. I almost feel like this was a willful ignorance. And Henry Norris says this. He said, the events of this chapter had made it all too clear that following him meant something different from anything that they had anticipated. See, as Jesus was getting this notoriety, as Jesus was going around and he was getting this following, people were starting to think that he was going to overthrow Rome, that he was going to be the king physically here on earth. And as Jesus said that, I am the bread of heaven, I am the one that came down from heaven, they're sitting there thinking, but we know his mom and dad, he's the one that come from heaven. They are understanding, they're putting the pieces together. And then he begins to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, what Jesus is saying to them is, it is no longer your life that you are living. If you give your life to me, it is now Christ that lives in you. As we read the Apostle Paul begins to explain that when you surrender your life to Jesus, it is not you accepting him into your life, but you're surrendering your life into his. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ that now lives within me. Paul is able to explain some of these things that these guys, they were understanding it. It wasn't that they had no idea what Jesus was talking about, because Jesus had already been sharing these very things with them. In verse 60, it says, many of his disciples heard this, and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can believe this? Who can get on board with this? I genuinely believe that for so long, I really thought, man, this is actually a difficult saying. This is hard to understand. This is hard to believe. This is hard to get on board with. But as you begin to look at the text, as you begin to dig a little bit and understand that this is not Jesus physically saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But what he is saying is, when I have come down from heaven, it is going to be me that is paying the propitiation of sin, period. My question is this: when you find these type of things in the scripture, what do you do? Do you just rake over it and say, you know what, it is what it is, and I can move right along, it doesn't really matter? Or are you digging in God's word to understand what is he saying? In verse 61, he finds them grumbling. He says, do you take offense at this? He says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? He basically is saying, what more do you need? I've already told you who I was. What more do you need? Do you physically need to see me ascending into heaven? Is that what you require? I think of Thomas, who says, after he's seen all of this that Jesus has done, Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And then he does it. It happens. And they tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. He's like, unless I stick my finger in his side, I ain't going to believe. Like, yeah, we've been trying to tell you this. He's literally been telling you this very thing over and over and over. I look at the Jews in the Old Testament. I look at the Israelites, and man, sometimes I get so frustrated with them. Like, why do y'all keep doing that over and over and over again? You get right with the Lord, you do something dumb. You get right with the Lord, you do something dumb. And then I begin to think, man, I bet Jesus feels the same way about me. I have this desire to dig and go deeper in his word, but yet there's all these other little things that cause me to kind of go astray, that cause me to go in a different way, that cause me to do other things that are not uplifting to Jesus. If we would spend time in God's word on a daily basis, if we would dig, if we would study his word and not just read over it, not just attend church on Sunday and again, if you're radical on Wednesday. Not just not just show up, but actually doing the study. Man, there is a lot of meat to chew on in John chapter 6 that I can't talk about. Physically don't have the time. If I continued talking, y'all would just get up and leave. There's a lot of information, a lot of meat to chew on in here that when we're done, when we walk out of these doors and you leave, there is more for you to find out. There is more that God wants to reveal to you. But what happens most of the time is Pastor Johnny preaches in here on Sunday. We walk out and you don't ever look at that text again. You don't ever look at the notes again. You don't go back to that message because what we do is check the box. I did it. I'm good. Now, don't get me wrong. I know many of you that are sitting in here have other studies that you're doing. But if you genuinely believe that the man of God that is filling the pulpit is giving you a message, delivering a message to you for that day, if you think you got it all that first time, you crazy. That ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm just saying, this is if what happens on Sunday morning, God speaks to the man of God, the man of God delivers the message that he has for the people. If you think you got it all, you crazy. You know how long it's taken me to figure this out just enough to be able to tell you what he told me? Listen, I know I'm not the brightest. I'm not the smartest guy, but, you know, I have figured that out. I think I've told you this story before. I'm going to tell you again. There was this one time that my dad and my uncle were building this house for my buddy's dad. It was out in Salem. I live in Fort Mitchell. And so for those of you that know Mitchell Dean, it's fun to embarrass him in this way. They told us to go out to Fort Mitchell to get wire nuts. You know, you clip two wires together, cap it off so it don't electrocute everybody else. So they tell us to go to Fort Mitchell to get wire nuts. We get out to Fort Mitchell. He forgot what we were supposed to get. So I don't know if you know how far that is. It's 30 minutes there, 30 minutes back. This is an hour that these two men did not have wire nuts. So we get back and we're like, I'm not telling them we forgot what it was. Back in the day, we didn't have cell phone. Like, this wasn't a thing. So we drove all the way out there, get back, and we're like, hey, what was it we were supposed to get? That was not good. Not going to tell you what they said, what happened, but this is what happened. We get our happy little self back in the car, and we go right back to Fort Mitchell. The entire way back to Fort Mitchell, Mitchell Dean is saying, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts. I begin to talk to him. He's like, shut up, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts, wire nuts. We get to Fort Mitchell. I guarantee you what we got that time. We got in wire nuts. We brought it back, and my dad and his dad were just as happy as could be that they were able to finish the electrical thing that they was wanting to do that day. I say that to say this. How often do you walk out of here and not have a clue what was just talked about? I mean, if we can forget that easy, we need to be spending more time in God's Word. Maybe that means cut the TV off. Maybe that means don't go to the ball game. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it physically looks like for your life. That's why I asked you before we started to ask God to reveal himself to you. What is it in your life that you need to slow down, that you need to pick back up? What is it in your life that he is telling you, you don't do this for me anymore? There are some good things in our life in and of themselves that are not bad, but they're not leading us to Christ. And more so than that, they're leading us away from Christ. Verse 66, after he asked them, do you find offense in this? Verse 63, watch this now. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He said, the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. If my goodness, if that don't mean something to you, then you are not living for Jesus. My goodness, if there is something in my life that screws up more than anything else, it's my flesh. To B.T. Anawambe, thought this was this deep, like, rich African accent that I was going to hear when Tabiti Anawambe came to speak at this conference that I was at. He walks up. This is a very large man, Tabiti Anawambe. He sounds just like me. I ain't going to lie to you. I was a little bit disappointed. I thought I was going to hear this, you know, anyway. So this is what he said. That's not the point. The point is this. He says, when I got saved, my flesh did it. And that's true for you as well. When I got saved, my flesh didn't. He said, I have to kill that sucker every single day. He said, because my flesh is sucking the life out of me. It is sucking the spirit out of me on a daily basis. And my flesh has a desire for evil. Yours does too. If you think that you can come in here on Sundays and watch it online on Wednesday nights and think that you are filled up and you've got enough meat to chew on to be able to get you through this life, you are absolutely crazy. Probably shouldn't say that, but that's the best way I could say it. It is not going to work. It would be like me eating two meals a week. That ain't happening. I don't miss too many of those bad boys. I do on Sundays because I get so nervous. I feel like I would throw up. But I'm not gonna go my whole week and eat twice. Like, that doesn't make sense. But we do it all the time when it comes to Jesus. My goodness, how much more should we be feasting on his word? Because the circumstances of the world around us are not ideal. Christians are not acting like Christians. Believers are not acting like believers. I don't look around and see, man, what a powerful force of Jesus we have. I see that when I read the text. But what I don't see is, like Philippians 2 talks about, us being that body of believers of the same mind on one accord and in unity in the same mind of Christ. I don't see that so much in the world that we're living in. And the beauty of that is, man, we can change that. We can be the ones that make the difference, that make that change, to say, you know what? What God is calling me to do is to read his word, to study his word, and to dig. Verse 66, he says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, no longer walked with him. It's a difficult passage of scripture. That's a difficult verse to just read and move right along. My heart breaks when I read that verse that these disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The purpose of this verse is not for us to debate once saved, always saved. The purpose of this is not for us to figure out whether or not that you can lose your salvation or you can't lose your salvation. This is what I know. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I can guarantee you there are people that used to be sitting in these pews that are no longer sitting there, not because they're going to a different church, because that they are no longer following after Jesus. They're no longer chasing after Jesus. These are some people that have served in ministry. These are people that didn't just come here, but now they are not doing anything at all for the name of Jesus. Listen, I know the answers to both sides of the fence. That's not what the point of this is, but the point of this is for us, for this to break our heart, for this to be a driving force in our life to fall headlong after Jesus and to share Jesus with other people. There's a guy down in Cottonton, Alabama. His name's Marvin. He's a blue-collar kind of guy. When he got saved, he felt called to the ministry not too long after that. And last week he preached revival down at Cottonton Baptist Church. And he said the people at my workplace, they know that I'm a believer. He said, you know, I shared Jesus with them. And this guy comes to him and says, hey man, I just wanted you to know, I thought, you know, I know you're a believer. I know you love Jesus. I thought you would find this cool or awesome. I thought you would like to know this, that I have started going to church. And he says, cool. He says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to the Kingdom Hall. And his question was, why? He said, because they invited me. This, the very simplest of ways for us to communicate the gospel with people, asking them to church, because asking somebody to church then sparks conversation. What easier way is it for us to share the love of Jesus with others? But if you're like me when I was in high school, I didn't want to ask people to come to church with me because I knew how I lived. I wasn't inviting nobody to church so they could see how I fake it. I didn't want to do that. And I imagine there's many of you sitting in this room that feel the same way. It doesn't have to stay that way. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? What are you going to do? Do you want to walk away as well? You've heard all the same speech that I gave to the other disciples. You heard what I said to everybody else. Do you want to walk away too? Watch Peter's response in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, I don't know about you, but if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have experienced Jesus, you get this. You have an understanding of what Peter is saying. Where else am I going to go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would I turn to? Jesus, you are everything is what Peter is saying right here. Yet many of us sitting in this room would give this same response. But the proof of our life would show something drastically different. Real quick, I need y'all to do something for me. If you're willing and if you're able, please stand up for me. Just stand up. Thank you, that was so fast. All right, now sit down. That was it. Let's just sit back down. That's it. Sit down. Now, I could be wrong, but I didn't see any of you checking the pew. Whoa, that was loud. Checking the pew to make sure that it was going to hold you up. The purpose of that pew is for you to sit on it, right? The purpose of that pew is for you to sit your whole family on it, right? And I didn't see one of you checking to make sure it was still sturdy. Here's the belief. The belief is this chair is going to hold me up because that's its job and that's what it's supposed to do. So you just sit down expecting that it's going to hold you up. Your actions prove your belief. What actions in your life prove your belief in Jesus? That word that he gives of belief in verse 64. But there are some of you who did not believe. That Greek word believe is pistuo, which means to believe, to commit, and to entrust. It's more than just, I believe you are who you say you are. It's like the maybe example you've heard before. There's a guy on the Grand Canyon. He's got a tightrope across the whole Grand Canyon. He walks across on a wheelbarrow on that tightrope to the other side of the Grand Canyon. He stops and he says, do you believe that I can walk across this tightrope on the Grand Canyon, over the Grand Canyon? They're like, duh, we just saw you. Yeah, we believe it. He said, all right, get in. That's what it's like to believe in Jesus, to believe, to commit, to entrust, to hop in the wheelbarrow and expect you to land perfectly on the other side. That is our belief in Jesus. That is how Simon can say, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Watch this now. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, there might be things that come that you say something that's difficult for me to understand, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my shovel out and I'm going to start digging. I believe that you are who you say you are. I have come to know that you are who you say you are. Listen, I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. You might not have come to know yet. You might not have experienced him in a way that you say there is no doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is who he says he is. You might not have been there yet. But this is what I do know. If you give him a chance, you'll feel that same way. I would also like to point out, if you haven't, you might not really believe. You might still be checking to make sure the seat's going to hold you up before you sit down. There was this one time at FCA banquet, I did this very thing, and lady straight up falls right out of her chair. She did. But the proof was she genuinely believed that it was going to hold herself up. She didn't check it. She just sat down. Boom, hits the ground. I was like, man, that's not what I had planned. Didn't think it was going to go like that. The chair didn't actually hold her up, but the action of her belief was still true. What in your life is your action not proving your belief in Jesus? In just a second, they're gonna play a song. We're going to have the opportunity to come down here to pray if you'd like. You can pray right there at your seat, but what I want you to do is I want you to answer the question that Jesus asked them. Are you going to walk away too? For you, it might not be specifically, am I going to walk away from Jesus altogether? But maybe for you it is, what areas of my life have I already began to exit? What areas of my life have I put on the back burners and say, you know what, God, you can't have this? Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can stand and respond as you see fit. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the ability, God, to gather. Lord, I thank you for an open altar to be able to to communicate with you, God, to share with you and see what it is that you have for us this day. Lord, I pray that as we meet with you right now, God, we would hear from heaven. God, that as we walk out of this place, we would not walk out of it the same way that we came in it. Lord, meet with us right now. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the ability, God, to gather in your name. And Lord, I ask that, God, as we walk out of this place, Lord, that we would walk out of it differently than we came in. Lord, having met with you, there would be a direction, a step for us to take as we leave this place. And God, I pray that it would not be something that we put on the back burner. God, I pray it would not be something that we forget as soon as we walk out of the door. But God, your word says you will bring to remembrance the things that we have seen and heard. So God, I pray that as we begin our study this week, God, as we begin to dig in your word, we would remember what it is that you have called us to do. And God, we would walk in step with you today, knowing that tomorrow we'll be in the center of your will. Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the Christmas boxes. I forget what they're called. Operation Christmas Child, that's what it is. You can get those on your way out. You are dismissed. Thank you.